Okay, it's good to be here this evening, and all you that are watching online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your answering our prayer. There's so many things that are already changing for the good, and we anticipate many, many more. And it's all because of your grace towards us. We certainly did not earn or deserve it, but we pray that we will be part of the solution and not the problem. Thank you for the time we have together to study your word, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of a review. I'm going to try to be doing that more often because you really can't. You can understand it, and when you hear it a week later, you might not even remember what it was. So we're going to go back just a few paragraphs or so, and we're going to try to get that this doctrine in our mind, in our soul, where we don't have to strain to apply it. Okay, we're going back to, I don't know, well, you can, I have to go up pretty far to where I'm getting too far than I want to go. I'm just going to start where we have we have John chapter 3 verse 38, and we spent some time on that because it's a lot of things that has to do with it. And well, I guess I'll have to go up at least where it is. Here's John 3:36. He who believes in the Son. Has eternal life, but he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him. A couple of things that people attack this with. First of all, sometimes they say, well, the word believes means you have to continue to believe. If you ever get to a point to where you no longer believe, then you lose your eternal life. But we don't lose our eternal life because it says the very next phrase. First one says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe will obey. I told you, if you're giving someone the gospel from John 36, it's best for you not to take the New American Standard Version because it confuses them. Because it says, but he who does not obey, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. And that word apatheo means a very stringent, very strong negative towards the gospel. And but anyway, they can think that, okay, if you have to believe in the Son, it says you have eternal life. But the one who believes is what that should be. If you go to the New King James Bible, when you go quote this verse to someone, it's better to go with the New King James Version because it says, he who does not believe the Son. And that's the way that should be given anyway. Because if you still stick with the he who obeys the Son, they think that that people must be obedient and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. So we went there. Let's see. Let's get down to here. But the word that follows the phrase, he who believes in the Son, has eternal life. And so, believing in the Son means you have, it's a present active imperative, and that means you have it. It's not something you have to get or will be able to have in the future. It means you have it right now. Has is a present active indicative, meaning that you keep on having eternal life. You believe in Jesus Christ with the result that you received eternal life. And the indicative mood means it was something that could not be lost, but it is indeed a reality. So that verse is one of my favorite verses. And I don't ever tell anybody what I'm telling you right now because it's not necessary. But some people have these ideas that you can still lose your eternal life, which you cannot. If you could lose your eternal life, they wouldn't be calling it eternal. So eternal life and God's own righteousness, along with many more blessings, are given to us as a gift, and they are irrevocable. It is impossible for believers to lose them. That, that is the blessings, that gifts that God has given us. And it's impossible for us to lose them because they're irrevocable. They cannot be taken away. Did you see I added a star here? You might go for months and never see a red star. Those are only for the ones that I think are most important. So we see in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. If I was you, if you have your Bible in your hand, I would go somewhere in the Bible, probably towards the back or the front or somewhere, and write down just Romans 11, 29. Because if you're talking to an unbeliever and they think they have to have good works in order to be saved, you can ask them, do you know that God gives eternal life as a gift? You can't work for it. And that's, I nearly assure you they've never heard that before. And if they say, well, so what? You can ask, well, do you have to work for a gift? If you work for a gift, it's no longer a gift, is it? Romans chapter 11, verse 29. That's a very good one to remember. And just I added a few more things here also since Tuesday. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's another one that you could put along with that to show you already said that if the only way anybody gets eternal life is by getting it as a gift from God because you have believed in His Son. That's one there. And then we have Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That does anybody want me to explain this a little more, or do y'all know what I mean? Anybody? I don't know. I got a feeling somebody needs to hear it. This is a very important part in Romans. It's in chapter 5. It starts out by saying, "For if the transgression of the one," who is the one? Adam. Adam is the one that transgressed. And when he transgressed, he was essentially the leader or the one that is human. And when he transgressed, when he sinned, we all sinned. That's part of Romans 5 as well. So, for if by the transgression of one, who is Adam, death reigned through the one, through him, like I said, to all people, much more, and that's a fortiori, that means with much more reason, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I got it? Those two, if you're talking to somebody that is stubborn, where these two verses make this one support what we see in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Okay. So Paul recognized that all, by the way, today's the 14th, right? Okay, now we're in our lesson for tonight. Excuse me. Paul recognized that all credit goes to Christ, and yet Paul was involved. Excuse me. God worked by what he had said and done. God worked through Paul to get things said and done. The apostle had been used by God to perform signs that signify theological truths and miracles that produce wonder. And we'll get into that a little deeper, but we're pressing on. So what are we talking about now? We're talking about how humble and how he never gave himself credit. He would brag on God and all the things that he had done, and yet he never took any of that to himself. And that's the way we all should be. Here's a few verses that's going to substantiate what I just said. Whenever God does great things through you, who gets the credit? God does. God gets the glory. We get the blessing. That's the way it works. But if you get that turned around, and if you said, we get the glory and he gets the blessing, whoo, that's backward, isn't it? So that's what these verses are going to be doing. So we have Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Acts 15, 12. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Who was actually doing the signs and wonders? That's a trick question. You better think about it. Who was doing it? Well, God was doing it. It just says that God had done through them. God is the one that does it, and he just used us as agents to carry out what his will is, and that's for all to come to the understanding and the belief in Jesus Christ. So my point is here, God is the one that does it, and he has agents that carry it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And boy, there are so many people that need to hear that verse and let it convict them, because they might not go around bragging to everybody about how all these things they do and they're so great and they are so faithful and all these things. Because the Scripture says, Paul is saying, I'm not adequate to consider anything coming from ourselves. We are weak. And if you think you have power, you're fooling yourself. It's a joke. We don't have power. The only power that we have that makes any sense and that is what we need, and that's God's power. And he has enabled us to be able to get that power. How? Anybody remember how we get the power? Well, yeah, that's true, but I'm thinking deeper than that. We have power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that put us in Christ, and whenever we ask for help to be able to comply with God, with what God commands us to do, we can go to him for any help. And we need to be doing that all the time. Because if we operate on our own power, it's like you have no chance at all. One reason is because you don't have much power anyway. It's not going to make any difference. And the other one is if you do a little thing and you think you have power, then you get the big head. Then you're arrogant. So you're either going to be arrogant or you're going to just fail. So we depend for God's power, God the Holy Spirit. And as we go through these verses, have you noticed how many times it talks about the Holy Spirit? And so that's what happens, and it's not about ourselves. And then we have Acts 14, verse 27. Acts 14:27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. I think it's Barnabas and Paul. So he said they began to report all things that God had done with them. They're not bragging about all the things that they did. They didn't do squat. All they did was God enabled them and as agents to use them. So he got before the church to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that goes along with what we've been studying about the Gentiles. But have you ever tried to open a door and it would not open? I'm not talking about carpentry. I'm talking about in life. You might be a guy and you want this woman so bad, or you might be a woman and want this man so bad, or it might be a job. You want a job so bad and they keep slamming the doors on you, keep stopping the doors. Well, you see what they say here? How he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Do you think those people like Paul and Barnabas and all those, do you think they had any ability to open the door of faith? No, they do not. Best thing we can do when we want to open the door, and we want to open it so bad, we want something, and it will not open, don't hurt your knuckles banging on the door. Because it's not going to open, because God's got something better for you, something that is in His plan for you. And you're out there knocking on some door, and that door isn't for you, it's for somebody else. So we need to remember that. I know that I've done that before. And I want to pout, and I want to get angry and do all these things. That doesn't open the door either. So what we're seeing here, how active God is in our life. He's always out there doing the things that is going to make us stronger, and not only mainly, but spiritually. Okay. It was very proper and right that Paul would take no credit to himself for the Gentile salvation or concerning their assimilation into the church that were predominantly populated by Jews. And when you think about it, this is the first century, and what kind of people started the church, and who were the ones that were had the most numbers of people in church when the church age first began? Jews did. And they, of course, they were used to synagogues. I don't think we have ever experienced what they did, because, of course, the Jews are God's chosen people. And I think you can still see it if you just look a little bit in some of the records and books and so forth. They are very intelligent. And for them to allow the goyim, that's the Hebrew word for the Gentile, the ayim. If you hear a Hebrew word spoken in the last two letters, it is im. That's how you say it. Im. That's like putting an S on a sentence, on a word, when we want to make it plural. So it's goyim. That would be a plural. That would be the Gentiles. And the goy would just be one. And they hated the Jews. the Gentiles. And so to get the Jews to accept the Gentiles to come into their church because they thought they were so much higher and more sophisticated and they had so much more going for them than the Gentiles did. And it was part of their culture. They just hated it. And so Paul, as wonderful as he was, couldn't get them together, but God is the only one who could get them together. So when this verse I've got here, or this sentence, Paul would take no credit for himself for the Gentile salvation or concerning their assimilation into the churches. Well, and he was right by not taking any credit for it because he couldn't do anything. Only God could open the door and give them the eyes to see, and for finally they came together. So Gentiles came into the churches where predominantly populated by Jews. Only God could bring Jews and Gentiles together, considering the hatred the Jews had toward the Gentiles. Now, this is where I got from one of the anyway, it's has to do with what we're talking about here. And this caught my eye. It says, accepting those who differ. Lessons on unity from Romans 14 and 15. We're in Romans 15 now. By Larry E. McCall. This is short, but it's 50. Often, unity is thought to happen by you becoming like me. Occasionally, one might meet an unusually humble person who seeks unity by, I need to become like you. Even more common, however, are the well-intended efforts to compromise. Each of us needs to become a little bit more like the other. Each of these briefly mentioned attempts at unity fall short. I propose through the following study of Romans 14 through 15, just round it off there, that unity is neither you need to become like me nor I to become more like you. Rather, unity is to be pursued by each of us becoming more like Christ Jesus. And now, I have to put a proviso in here because you're going to run into people many more times that don't believe exactly like you do than those who are like-minded. And that doesn't mean, excuse me, that you can't have unity with them. There is certain things, though, that you have to bear in mind. There are gray areas in the Bible, and there are small things, like, for instance, if someone came and asked you, were you baptized? And you say, yes. And they say, was it sprinkled or was it going below the water? And let's say you said, I was sprinkled. And that person, depends a lot on what they would do. They would say, oh, well, okay. That is not a big deal that you would separate from them. But if they were talking about and they were trying to explain to you that you have to have works and you have to continue to work in order to get into heaven, well, the way to handle that person is to give them the gospel. And most of the time they haven't heard it because it's pathetic how many Christians that have been in the church and they have been studying the Bible for a decade, two decades, or whatever else, and they still can't get the gospel right. And they still think that you have to feel sorry for your sins and you have to, repent of your sins. Remember we went over that last time. And you can't You don't give an inch when you're dealing with the gospel. You try to make it as clear as you can, but you don't try to urge them or beg them or anything like that, because the power of the gospel is not us. We're just the agent that are giving the words that they need in order to be saved, so that God can count them as children of God. And so let me put this as an example to you. A long time ago, I was building log homes, and there was a particular guy that was kind of the foreman of his group, and I had them when we were out in near the Netherlands, and we were building these homes. I hadn't seen him for at least 6 or 7 years, and he came in through those doors one day. I don't remember what it was. I think it was on a Sunday, and he was a nice looking guy. He had hair all the way down around here. Full head of hair. It wasn't combed, it just went all the way down. And so the congregation didn't know. I was just waiting for somebody to make an issue out of it. And nobody did. And I was very proud, because a lot of people think, who is he? I mean, we all know that, maybe we all don't know, but it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And so, would you separate from somebody because their hair was longer than you thought it ought to be? But when it's all the way down to here, so what? Because, see, if somebody would have made a little tacky remark about his hair, one thing, I'd be on him like a tiger. He would all the things that, why is he here? He wants to know something about the Lord, for whatever reason it is. He'll never come back here again, because he thinks the people here are snotty and that they don't care about what people are about. They just want to judge them. Another illustration. One night, I know this was during the weeknight, and it was a Bible class night. We were just about getting ready to start, and I heard two big Harleys come up. And they pulled up right into the parking lot here. And they got out, and they had their... what do they call those things? Their letters. There, you know, all of them have something written on the back of their vest. And they came in. They were full dressed out. They had the chaps and boots and all that. And they came in and, you know, kind of nodded at us and all. And I was doing the same thing again. I was just saying, if anybody starts to make judge them because of that, you know who they turned out being? They were missionaries for these different motorcycle clubs, and every Sunday they would go along, and they had their motorcycles, but they would go, and every Sunday morning, early in the morning, they would give them a message. So what I'm saying is, there is a time to separate, and that's under certain conditions. But most of the time, you don't make a big deal out. But if somebody wants to back you in a corner and tell you you're wrong because you say all it takes to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ, you don't back away from that. That's the most important one. So, we're going to move on here. Jewish attitudes toward Gentiles. This is what I just told you a few moments ago. That the Jews hated the Gentiles. And as a general rule, they do. But this breaks it down into different, various Jewish attitudes towards Gentiles. And so we'll take a quick look at this. The first one is, they saw them as unrighteous. And that's a type of Gentiles as examples of unrighteous behavior. You see it in Deuteronomy 18:9, Galatians 2:15, with no hope for salvation, Ephesians 2:12, and Jubilees 15:26. I don't know what the heck that is. Somebody might be I know what Jubilee means, but I don't know about giving verses from it. So, but I just left it there anyway. So, what do you this last part says, with no hope for salvation. Now, what do you think of that? I always thought, and I still say, as long as you're breathing, there's still hope for you to be saved. But we're not talking about normal people. We're talking about what the Jews thought about those who are unrighteous Gentiles, and as examples of unrighteous behavior with no hope for salvation. Maybe I would look up Ephesians 2:12, but I think I'd give up pretty quick on trying to find Jubilees. I have no idea what that is. The second way they would look at them is by proselytes. Now, proselytes are people who go, let's say if you are like us, you're independent, we don't belong to any type of church that has people that run the show, like the Baptists have the Baptist folks and the Lutherans and all that. But let's say one of us went and we talked to somebody that was a Lutheran, and they kind of liked what we said, and so they said, well, we'll start coming to your church. That's what you would call proselyte. The incorporation of Gentiles into the Jewish community, Exodus 12, 19, Leviticus 24, 22, and Numbers 9, 14 through 16. And now, we didn't say the church here. We're talking about the community. Notice that. And there were people who would come into the Jewish community. And he said there's two key factors are devotion to God and circumcision for males. So if you wanted to be a proselyte, and you'd have to have devotion to God, male or female. If you're male, you had to be circumcised, period. They didn't make any exceptions for that. And then the third one here, of the way that the Jews, their attitude towards the Gentiles, and this says it's God-fearers, righteous Gentiles. So there were righteous Gentiles and unrighteous Gentiles. And this means Gentiles who attain a righteousness without being bound by the full law. Now, it doesn't give you anything about what that means. I can tell you what I think it means, but I couldn't. There's not enough there to go very far on. But the Gentiles that feared God and were righteous were Gentiles who attain a righteousness without being bound to the full law. Now, that last part's what I'm talking about. Without being bound by the full law. Should they or should they not have been bound to the full law? What say you? Anybody? You're right. They should not be bound by the full law. I assume this is talking about the Mosaic law. And if they are God-fearers and righteous Gentiles, they particularly said without being bound by the full law. Well, we're not bound to the full law. We're not even under the Mosaic law, but the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, all except the one concerning the Sabbath. That's the only one that doesn't apply to us. And there are universal things that we are supposed to go, but not into the full law. Because people who are bound by the full law means they're trying to get to heaven by the full law. And what they need to do is recognize that the only thing that the law can do for you is condemn you. It can't in any way save you. Okay, so now the last one is eschatological pilgrim. That's an interesting title. The vindication of all. both Jews and Gentiles in the future reign of God. So whoever put this together, it's interesting to see what they came up with, the different attitudes that the Jews had towards the Gentiles, and he's kind of sorted out in ways I hadn't thought about before. And the best one is eschatological pilgrims, the vindication of all, both Jews and Gentiles in the future reign of God. Okay, we're nearly going to get out the Gentiles, but I have a couple of definition of Gentiles that I think would be interesting. Gentiles, a biblical term in Hebrew, it's nation, and in the Greek, by the way, that Greek is ethne. In English, that would be ethne. An N in Greek looks like a V, and this is a long E, and it has an A sound. So it's ethne. That's a biblical term that is used, and they're about the nations also. Or sometimes they'll call, this is Elenes. You have two double L's there. And then you have that same Eta is where you say that last word, that last letter on the top one, on ethne. And it's Elenes, A there also. So usually applied to non-Jews, the meaning of the corresponding Latin word Gentiles use in the Vulgate. The Vulgate is a Latin translation of the Bible. So in the Vulgate, it means to translate the Hebrew and Greek has changed during the centuries. Post-Augustan Latin, it means follow countrymen. And still later in Latin, more generally, they were just known as foreigners. I have one more of those. Here's a one. This is from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. And it starts out pretty close to the other one. It says Gentiles. There you have the goyim. You see the I-M on the left. Left. And that is understood as being ethnos, their ethnicity. A word of Latin origin meaning belonging to a people. The Hebrew and Greek words translated as Gentiles mean people or nations. And the Bible uses both of them. Bible translations selectively use Gentiles to designate non-Jews. You heard me say that before. When you're looking at the Bible, there's only two groups of people. That are the Jews and the non-Jews. And the ones that were the non-Jews could also be called the people or the nation. Okay. Are y'all ready for Romans chapter 15, verse 19? All right, here we go. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, this is Paul speaking here. And so I'm going to drop down to the extended verse that I work on. And what I do, this only has one Greek particular there. And for that long a sentence, it doesn't have much grammar, does it? Just one thing there. Well, we'll get to that. Here is the extended verse. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ with the continuing result of people being saved. Excuse me. And this, that's where it says, I have here, that's an infinitive as a perfect active. Perfect tense is when something takes place in the past, and the consequence or what came about then continues right on into the present. And it's an A for active active voice. So that's why we, why I put at the end, preach the gospel of Christ with the continuing result of people being saved. That's what where it says up here, where it says, I have something that continued in the past, and what has been, what was continuing in the past is what we see up here. And the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. And then it talks about how far it reaches. So, the previous verse that we saw, that was that long one that we spent some time on, ended with a phrase, by word and deed. If you have your Bibles open, you can just look over here for a moment. We're looking in chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 18. And you'll see that word that I just said. I'll read the whole verse. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Okay, you get the idea of where that is. That's what I'm saying right now, is essentially that word, that last part, by word and deed, connects to this verse where it says, in the power of signs and wonder. So if you read it, if you started with verse 19, that last part, verse 18, it says, by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that's connected. And you'll see as we go on here. The first thing is signs, S-I-G-N-S, and that is semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, semeion, S-E-N-M, E-I-O-N. E-I is a diphthong, it sounds like an A, and it's a noun, it's a genitive, plural, neuter, and this is the what it means. An event that is an indication or confirmation of intervention by transcendent powers, a miracle or portent. And under that you have a miracle, you know, talking about a miracle here. It says a miracle of divine origin, performed by the Holy Spirit through Christ or by men of God. Now, I want you to look at that. That's a very important statement there. Because people think when Jesus did miracles and there were signs and wonders and so forth, that, that he was performing it. But this is correctly saying a miracle of divine origin performed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is doing the miracle or performing the miracle through Christ, our men of God. So Jesus Christ would do miracles, but he did it. It was performed or doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing for men. There were men of God, and they're still men or people from time to time that the Holy Spirit will perform a miracle in them. Now, do you know why that's so important? Important is that Jesus Christ is our is the one that we want to be just like him. And he did not use his deity in these miracles because he was showing that through taking in the Word of God, and that you don't have to, think that you have to do a miracle or whatever. There's probably a lot of people that God used in order to perform a miracle, and they would take all the credit. But Jesus Christ was the God-man, and he was 100% deity and 100% humanity united in one body. And so when it came to the miracles and things like that, it was his body. He wanted to show that if, even though he could do it with his deity, he wouldn't do it because he was demonstrating to us how we are to live in the stream of depending upon the Holy Spirit. I see some brows that are kind of wrinkling here. If you have a question, ask me. I'll be glad to answer it. You know that he was the God-man, right? And he didn't use his deity for these things. He would do the things when he was on the Sea of Galilee and he told the storm, stop. Instantly it did. But he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he was going to... Because if he didn't do it that way, they would think, okay, well, Christ could do all that, and maybe Paul and some of those, but we can't do it. We're just regular men. Regular people. And that's why this is so important. A miracle of divine origin performed by the Holy Spirit. And you could say carried out by Christ or by men of God. And it showed the men of God then are seeing Christ that he did it, and he didn't do it with his deity. He did it by depending upon the Holy Spirit. And that's why we do it the same way. Okay, well, move on. Now, that was under signs in our verse here. It says, in the power of signs and the wonders, in the what? Power of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that was doing it. So, under wonders, the Greek word here is teras, T-E-R-A-S, and it's also a genitive plural nominative. And it means something that astounds because of transcendent association, prodigy, portent, omen, or wonder. So the miracles, more than anything else, are wonder. People look at it and they think, wow, this is really something. But I'm so glad that this, I got this from, I don't have the footnote. But this is very important for us to remember. If you have your, you're making a notes, I would grab that one for sure, and then you could explain it to folks. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 48. John 4, 48. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Who do you think he was talking to? Who have we been talking about? Jews, yeah. And that's one thing, is that they were so steeped in what they had done for about 1,500 years that they thought that nothing, they thought they were doing everything right and they were doing a lot of things wrong. But he said, unless you see the signs and wonders, you will simply not believe. By performing mighty signs and wonders, Paul demonstrated that God had granted him apostolic power. In other words, when he would go into a town and he was given the gospel and he was telling them about things in the church age, the people would think, "Oh, well, yeah, that's a bunch of baloney." And when they brought a leper to him, and he instantly healed that leper. Actually, I said he did it. He did the physical part, but the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do it. And when they saw that, they thought, "Oh, well, maybe he knows what he's talking about after all." That's one sense that you see with the signs and wonders. And another reason is because when the disciples would go into these different places and they would tell people that same thing that Paul was doing, they would explain the gospel and tell them who Jesus Christ was and everything. And they didn't believe him. And then when they started doing these signs and wonders, these miracles, that got their attention. And this was done, I don't know, I guess we've all seen a miracle, or we would call a miracle, but I think it was pretty standard that when they were going out to these places, they had to have something more than just their word. And when they would do something that everybody saw was a miracle, then they started thinking, well, let's hear a little more about what you have to say. So those signs and wonders had a part to play in those. Now, I'm glad I got to this one. I don't have much time at all, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'd like for you to go in your Bible for this, because you'll see why in a moment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, it says the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles, because there were other people. There were other people, and there still are other people that don't worship God, but they worship Satan. And Satan is able to do things that look like they're miracles. And when somebody says that they saw a miracle, you know, especially I think the Catholics, a lot of times they see these things in the sky. And they saw Mary, or they saw something, and all these people got. And when they do that, I've never seen one, but I've been told that you would see it and think, okay, yeah, well, that's real. And when they come to you and think, isn't that wonderful? I said, I don't know, because I don't know who's the one that put that up there. Because Satan, counterfeiter. And he can do things that make people think it's a miracle, but it's not. I've talked to people who spoke in tongues before, and I said, I said, how do you know that is speaking to God? And they would say, because we did it. We were speaking in tongues. And I said, who gave you the power to do that? And they said, God. And I would say, how do you know? Because it's not biblical. I hope you all know that tongues, there was a time when they were used, but after the church age started, it wasn't very long before they ran out. And you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about halfway down. It talks about when all those things went out. So, but I see now, the one I really wanted to go to, I'll show you where it is now, but I can't go to it. I'll show you why. You remember, it was either last Tuesday or last Thursday, I was teaching you about common grace and the verses that say that God has to make it clear and perspicuous to someone so they will be able to understand the spiritual phenomenon of the gospel. If he doesn't, they're spiritually dead, and if he didn't make it clear to them, nobody could be saved. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 is the one that I really wanted to go to, but it's too long. And what I'm saying is, I found this today. And all this time, I have Matthew 13, 17, John 16, 17 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. All three of those have to do with God giving them common grace, enabling a spiritually dead unbeliever to understand the gospel. And lo and behold, I was reading this today, and I thought, I'm going to put that in the same one with the other one, because when we read that, you're going to see that that's the case. And I'm out of time. But that's where we'll start right shortly next time with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I haven't seen anybody else ever say that that was also one of the verses for common grace, but I think it is. I think you would too whenever we see it. Okay, well, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have put these things in your word for our benefit. And we need to practice and we need to think and we have to go to the scriptures. We have to go to you in order to get these things to be permanent in our soul so that we can explain things to people when they ask us and that we will have more thanksgiving and more thankfulness for you because the more we learn about you, the more we love you, the more we just are astounded by who and what you are. So we pray that you will help us to go over the notes or whatever it takes so that we can be ready. Because I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be looking in the not too far future. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name.